Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. Been spending a lot of time there, Jonah, Old Testament. Most of you have your Bibles marked. We're going to go to chapter 3 and read the entire chapter here this morning. Jonah chapter 3. I hear pages turning. That's always a good thing. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Great. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, please. Chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read and meditate and ponder on these words, Lord, Father, once again, you have appointed me as your representative to deliver your message here today. Father, you have appointed me to be the under-shepherd of this body. And Father, I just need to make sure that the things that I say here this morning are anointed by you, Lord. That the things that I say are hidden or brought forth by your Spirit, Lord. That what I say is not of me, that I hide behind the cross. That Father, I say exactly what you want me to say, to bring all of these people, including myself, Lord, into greener pastures, into a better knowledge and worship of you. You get the glory, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A person is reading a magazine. As they turn the pages, they come across an advertisement for a widget. They would love to have that widget. So they read the instructions in the magazine on how to purchase that widget, and they buy one. A few days later, the widget arrives by UPS and it comes right to their front door. They take it out of the box and find out that the widget works great. They are so glad to have this widget in their home. It certainly was a great purchase. There is power in letting the public know that you have a product that they need. In the business world, it's called marketing. It's called advertising. On television, it's called commercials. People cannot make a decision about your product if you don't know and let them know that it's available. You need the right message, and you need the right messenger. In Jonah chapter 3, something very wonderful happens. The Bible tells us that the people of Nineveh turned from their evil ways. They repented of their sin. How did this happen? Simple. Get back to the example I gave earlier. The people of Nineveh heard the right message delivered by the right messenger. The messenger was Jonah, and the message delivered was exactly what God wanted Jonah to say. As I said last week, godly obedience produces godly results. And it was all orchestrated by the mighty hand of God. The people of Nineveh would have never repented and believed God had they not heard Jonah's message. God is not selling widgets, and He's not selling anything else. But He does have something that He is giving away. And you can't have it unless you hear about it. Unless you open that magazine, so to speak, and read the advertisement. In the New Testament, people cannot repent and be saved unless they hear the message of Jesus Christ. There are some people who believe you can. I spoke on this once before. These people believe in what's called natural theology, or the wider mercy gospel. This heresy teaches that a person can be saved naturally without ever hearing the gospel message or hearing about Jesus Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's a quick refresher. In John 14:6, Jesus says this, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us in Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13, he says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Two verses later, he says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those five verses in Romans easily put to rest any chances of natural theology being correct. But then Paul continues in verses 14 and 15 into a series of rhetorical questions, and he says this, well, how can I... If it requires me to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, how can I call on one that I haven't believed in? And then the next question, how can I believe in him if I haven't heard about him? And then the next question, how can I hear about him unless somebody preaches? And then the final question, how can somebody preach if they haven't been sent? If we apply the same logic of this progression of logic as Paul outlines in Romans chapter 10 to Jonah chapter 3 about the Ninevites, the first question, we'll kind of do it backwards. How can someone preach unless they are sent? We know this, that God sent Jonah. He might have been a little reluctant at first, but God made sure that he got there. So someone was sent. Jonah was sent. And how can they hear unless somebody preaches? We know that this, Jonah preached the message that God told him to preach. The next question, how can I believe if I don't hear? The Ninevite believers could now have the opportunity to believe because they heard the message. And then the last one, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? Well, the Ninevite believers could now call upon God and repent and be saved. As it says here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, the king says, "But let each man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God." and let them give up their evil ways. But the question in my mind, and possibly in your mind too, is, did the Ninevites truly get saved? Was there a true conversion? Or did they just momentarily repent? Because there is a difference. Many people, I've done this myself, have repented of their sin when the situation dictates that would be the best thing to do at the time. They bargain with God. But when the situation changes and gets better, and the trouble has passed, they go back to their old ways. So did the Ninevites go back to their old ways? Well, the Bible does say in verse 5 that all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And we'll talk more about sackcloth later on. The Bible does say in verses 7 through 9 that the king put out a decree, and everyone, he urged everyone to call on the name of the Lord and give up their evil ways. So did they truly repent? Were they truly converted? Was there a big conversion experience here? There is somewhere else we can go in the Bible to find out for that. Did the Ninevites really change, have a change of heart? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 for a second. We spent some time in Matthew chapter 12 a couple months ago when we were talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we're going to kind of take off on the end of that, starting at verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12. At this point, Jesus just got accused of having an evil spirit. And we talked about that several months ago. I'm going to pick up at verse 38 and read. It says this, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.' And Jesus answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Key verse number 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." 42. "The queen of the south will rise to the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." What Jesus is saying is this. Well, I think we all understand the analogy of the 3 days and three nights, that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so Jesus was 3 days in the heart of the earth when he had died. But the key verse was verse number 41. He says this, that the men of Nineveh will judge this generation. I believe that tells me this, that there were some, I don't know how many, was it everybody? I guarantee it was some that were truly saved because they truly repented at the preaching of Jonah. And they say, according to Jesus, they will stand up at the last judgment and condemn that present generation. I believe it's crystal clear that you cannot stand at the judgment and condemn another generation if you are going to be condemned yourself. I would certainly have to conclude, yes, there were some true converts of Nineveh that day when Jonah came through and preached. Exactly how many, I don't know. And I don't think that's really an issue. How many? We do know this, that the message was preached, people heard, people listened, and they followed. Sunday school class, where have we heard that this morning? That you listen and you follow. Our first fill in the blank would be this. And I've said a whole lot, and I've said all that this morning, even the example of the magazine, that leads up to one very important point. And that would be this. The preacher must get the message right. The preacher must get the message right. As many of you know, that this is a thorn in my side when I hear preachers preaching a man-centered theology instead of a God-centered theology. It's not about what we get, it's about who He is. That's the message. I heard Charles Stanley say this morning. He said, anytime in the Bible, in the Gospels, when you hear Jesus saying, listen, that you better listen. I also heard Charles Stanley use that word many times when he was preaching this morning on TV. He'll say, listen, listen. Well, I'm going to say this. Listen to this next couple statements. My primary concern as your pastor is not turning Beech Grove into a mega church by dressing casually or drinking a latte while I preach, or promising you prosperity, or being careful not to hurt your self-esteem, demanding your money week after week after week, or making sure you're not offended by anything I say. My primary concern is this, is getting the message right each and every Sunday. Because that's what this book tells me I have to do, is to get it right. And then I trust, when I get the message right, that Jesus Christ will build His church based on the truth that is spoken. Jonah got the message right. He said exactly what God wanted him to say. And look what happened. Nineveh got converted. Many of them, hopefully most of them, maybe all of them, I don't know. Well, so much about the message. I wanted to talk more about the message that's spoken from pulpits today, but my friends, I will get carried away, and I just don't want to do that here this morning. So I was led to put that issue aside. So I'm going to talk about what the Ninevites did. They repented. They turned away from their sin. Back in our first week of the series on Jonah, I said this story of Jonah, the whole great fish episode, happened around 760 BC. If we look at what's happening historically at this time, the northern kingdom of Israel, according to historians, is having a time of prosperity and peace. And peace. Do you know who, if you look geographically, if this is Israel, guess who's right here? Assyria. And guess what the capital of Assyria is? Nineveh. These people did not like these people. They were enemies. But history tells us there was a time of peace. The peace, more than likely, is coming from the fact that their northern neighbors, the ones they don't like, the ones that want to cause trouble, the Assyrians, of which Nineveh is the capital, they have repented and they've turned to God, at least at this point in time. Which leads us to our second fill in the blank in our bulletin. A true repentant heart produces a peaceful spirit. A true repentant heart produces a peaceful spirit. Did you ever notice how non-aggressive a person can be when their mind and their hearts are focused on repentance? Did you ever notice how non-aggressive you might be and I might be when our hearts are focused on repentance, we're so caught up in our relationship with the Lord and what He's done for us, that it does produce a peaceful spirit over us. And hopefully that peaceful spirit can become contagious with others. In verse 5 of Jonah, we see the Ninevites putting on sackcloth. They heard the message that Jonah preached, the message that God told him to say, and they're putting on sackcloth. What's this thing about sackcloth, anyways? Sackcloth, which many times you might hear sackcloth and ashes or sackcloth and dust, is a sign of either mourning or repentance, one or the other. Just a little fact here. Sackcloth in those days was made of black goat's hair. It was coarse, it was rough, it was thick, and it was primarily used for sacks. But a person wearing sackcloth would induce some degree of discomfort upon themselves, discomfort or maybe even pain on themselves, because of they were in a mode of mourning or repentance. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 34, we read about Jacob. He's putting on sackcloth because he was mourning the apparent death of his son Joseph. You remember the story, the sons, they sold Joseph into slavery, but they went back and told their father that he was dead, and they even took his nice coat and smeared it with goat's blood. And it says that Jacob put on sackcloth because he was mourning the death of his son. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, the Jews and the Israelites had just come back from captivity back into Jerusalem, and they were being read the Word of God, probably many of them for the first time hearing this. And they got into this mode of repentance because of the law that was being read. And it says this in Nehemiah 1, it says that the Israelites were wearing sackcloth and putting ashes on their head in the repentance of their sins. Today, again, like I said, for the remainder of this message, I want to talk about repentance. Today, we may not visibly see people wearing sackcloth and pouring ashes over themselves. But this is for certain, that one characteristic of a true believer is that he or she will have a true repentant heart. If we had a view of a believer's heart, it would be one that desires to turn away from their sin. And probably we would see their heart maybe covered with sackcloth and ashes. In repentance, in their desire to turn away from their sin. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of God is near." And he gives these two commands. He says, repent and believe the good news. To repent. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching to the multitude, thousands of people out there. And verse 37 says this, the multitude says to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replies and says this, "Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." To repent, to turn away. I believe repentance comes at two levels. The initial level of repentance, which is the repentance that takes us from an unbeliever to a believer. We repent of our sins. But then there's the second level, the journey, as believers, as Christians, where we continuously repent of our errors, of our ways, because we have that desire to be molded into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So what about us? What about us? If we could have that special camera with that special lens, and we took a picture of each one of our souls, what would it reveal? Have we truly repented of our sins? Have we truly turned away from that which is wrong in the eyes of the Lord? Have we truly realized our shortcomings and cried out to the Lord to change our hearts? From the WordPress website, a gentleman by the name of Joe Felso, he writes this, and I quote, "You don't hear the expression sackcloth and ashes much these days. Its colloquial meaning, however, is to be publicly penitent, to be sorry and chagrined and so desperate for relief from guilt that you announce that you either need forgiveness or to be just put out of your misery. It's like tearing out your hair, punching yourself in the face, rending your clothing, or running amok. You never do it. You never do it unless you couldn't stop yourself. It's indecorous, it's indecent, and it's embarrassing. When people use sackcloth and ashes today, it's usually in the negative, as, oh, what do you expect me to do? Dress in burlap and cover myself with cinders? The person who denies forgiveness is the evil one. Celebrities, politicians, and public figures seem to choose between superficial absolution or stonewalling. They do one, the other, or both. There's no real sackcloth. There's no real ashes. Which makes me think perhaps it sometimes takes something indecorous and dramatic to say what you are trying to say and what we must all say no matter what. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. End quote. I truly desire a repentant heart. I want to turn from my iniquities, and I want God to cleanse me from my sins. I want to be like those Ninevites who repented and gave up their evil ways. I want to be like Job, who once his eyes had seen God, he repented in dust and in ashes. I want to be like the Apostle Peter, who went up outside and wept bitterly over his denial of the Son of God. I want to be like King David, who, when confronted by the prophet Nathan, wrote Psalm 51. I'm just going to read a few verses of that to you here this morning. We all know of King David's sin, his adultery, his murder, and he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. And King David says, I have sinned. He wrote this psalm shortly after that, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Excuse me, is always before me. Against you, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Here, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I don't have sackcloth, but I do have some ashes. And I do know this, that there's something in me that wants to be like those pagan Ninevites who hear the message and they return and they repent of their evil ways. That is my intention. In front of these witnesses, I place upon myself these ashes as a symbol of my intention to repent and turn from my sins, to follow the path that Christ has planned for me, and to say, Lord, I am sorry. I don't know when your moment of repentance is going to be. If you've already had it, if you need to have it. But if you want to have it this morning, and you just want to be just a little symbolic of what sackcloth and ashes is all about, I'm going to give us a few moments. And I'm just going to sit this up front, right here in the center. Nothing but ashes. But it means something very special. It means that I truly desire to repent and turn away from those things that get in the way between me and Him. So I'll just ask you this. Is there something that's in your way? A few? In Him. I'm going to set this up front. And if you feel like you need to come forward and put some on yourself, or just dip your fingers in it, you can. I have some tissues up here that you can clean your fingers off with. But folks, at some point in time, we need to take our journey seriously. And knowing most of you in here, I believe most of you in here have taken your journey seriously. I just know this for myself. Today, I had to come to a crossroads in my life. And there was something that me and the Ninevites had to have in common. To turn from certain things in my life. Today, I don't have the sackcloth, but today, in view of you, I repent and desire to turn away from those things that keep me from a good relationship with Jesus Christ. If you feel led, it's going to be up front. No one is going to judge you if you come forward, and no one better judge you if you stay in your seat. This is between you and God, and not between you and the person sitting next to you. This is a personal thing. What you do is up to you. These ashes are going to be up here. Do with them what you want. Just place them on your fingers. Place it on your forehead. It's up to you. Today had to be a day for me. Today's the day for you. Be up front. Certainly my desire was not to see who comes forward. That's none of my business. But you know why you came forward. And so do I. And we each and every one of us, in our own hearts and in our own minds, have our own reasons and our own relationship with the Lord. And we all know what it is, that stumbling block that we need to get past. I certainly know what mine is. And you know what yours is too. But sometimes, this is just what we have to do. Sometimes we have to take that stake and put it in the ground. And you say, today is the day I'm going to quit just playing this Christian role and start doing it. Maybe today's that day. Not certainly doubting your Christianity by any means, but trying to, the Lord helping us all get on that path of walking in the right direction. And I noticed, from the youngest to the oldest, never too early or too late to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to turn. I want to turn. And you notice too that ashes are dirty. And we all, some of us, have dirty fingers and dirty foreheads and whatever. But that's okay. Because we have something very, very powerful, and it's not soap, that washes us clean. Yeah, the soap will take away the ashes. But Jesus Christ, His blood, has washed us clean from that which really makes us dirty. We can't forget that. We can't forget that. I actually had to go next door to my neighbor who I know burns in a wood stove and get the ashes. And when I went over to his house yesterday, I said, I need to borrow some ashes from your wood stove. And he says, I've already taken them outside and put them on my garden. Then, of course, he came the obvious question. Well, what do you need ashes for? Well, that opened that door. They are just ashes of whatever he may have burned. But I do know this. God can create something very, very beautiful out of ashes. Whatever you do with it is up to you. I just know this, that the message that I wanted to speak when I sat behind my computer, God said, You need to go the repentance route, Mike. Not only what you preach, but what you're doing is kind of personal to me. We serve a good God, don't we? And maybe when you leave here, maybe you go home and wash the ashes off. And maybe you go to your favorite restaurant and people want to know why your forehead is dirty. Your forehead's dirty and it's not Ash Wednesday. What's all that about? You can be a witness, just like I was a witness to my neighbor.